it doesn't seem like too long ago that we were just here. We were at this point, and we were getting ready for Thanksgiving, and we were getting ready for Christmas, and going into the new year. It doesn't seem like that long ago, and just turning the corner and seeing 2014. And now we're making all the preparations for this, I believe, just a beautiful time of the year. We get to celebrate, come together we get together earlier in the year, but nothing like this time. You know, there's nothing like Thanksgiving and Christmas, and just this season is joyful. I know for many people it's also not so joyful. I understand that it brings back a lot of memories of maybe people who have gone home to be with the Lord who are not with us. And so we need to just also recognize that and make sure that we pay attention as far as the church family is concerned and wrap our arms around those who are not having such a great time during this season, you know, and give them just that outpouring of the Spirit as God overflows it through us. So, but what we're doing this evening is we're continuing our study in the book of Genesis, and we've come to Genesis chapter 8, and the title of this evening's message is Welcome to a New World. And this is something that, of course, is speaking of what we're about to come across here. Noah is now floating on the waters that have completely flooded the entire earth. The world has been judged. Everything that has breath has died, except for 8 humans and a bunch of animals. And I'm sure the anticipation of new life on this new earth for Noah and his family is absolutely great. I mean, think about it. Where they came from and how the world was before the flood. And I'm sure they're thinking, we're starting fresh. This is something that we're coming into, something new, something that the Lord has done. And I'm sure there was great anticipation. I mean, everything should be pure, holier, better. I mean, the whole earth was cleansed with wickedness or from wickedness and evil. And it should all be made right. And so the world is flooded. Noah and his family and the animals are all floating in the waters. And then God remembered Noah. Now this is what's called an anthropomorphism. So an anthropomorphism is not a non-literal term that is used for God to help us understand by giving us a picture that we would understand as humans as to what God's actions are towards us. And so, not that he literally, lost count of Noah and the other 7 and the rest of the animals in the ark, and he finally remembered. It's that, as David Guzik says, he finally turned his active attention toward Noah, and he started to then, on the other side of the coin, one side of the coin was judgment, and on the other side of the coin was salvation. And so he turned his attention toward that. So we're about to embark on another chapter of the world. A new world, and there's some questions. You know, how is it going to change? I mean, it's extreme. It's radical. What are they to expect? Now, I was thinking about it because tomorrow's Thanksgiving. And we think of when our forefathers, you could say, of people who came to this country first set foot on America. And the great anticipation, what they were looking forward to, starting fresh, setting up just what they were imagining would be an ideal place. And I'm sure that that's what was going through Noah's mind. What's the ideal land that we can live in and enjoy and we could build to God's glory. So the anticipation is great, and so welcome to a new world. So let's start out by reading, first of all, as we're going through chapter 8, what we'll see here is pretty much Noah in the ark, his family, all the animals. We already know that that the world's been flooded. They're floating. And at the end of chapter 7, it says, "And the waters prevailed on the earth for 150 days, so 5 months, right, after it had rained for 40 days and 40 nights. And now we come to a place to where the waters will start to subside. Pretty much the earth will dry out, and we'll see Noah and his family and all the animals come out of the ark by the end of the chapter. And we'll see what Noah does at that point. So let's start out by reading the first five verses of Genesis, Genesis chapter 8, verse 1. "But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind blow over the earth, and the water subsided. The fountains of the deep and the windows of the heavens were closed. The rain from the heavens was restrained, and the waters receded from the earth continually. At the end of 150 days, the waters had abated. And in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. And the waters continued to abate until the tenth month. In the tenth month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen." Let's pray. Let's pray. Father, we come to you, Lord, just asking, Father, for your blessing here, that we would, Lord, just come to not only understand, Lord, what we're about to study, but, Father, that we would take these words and Lord, that we would just understand how it is that you're speaking to us individually, Father, how it is that you're continuing to just not only nourish us this evening, but also to transform us into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we commit this time into your hands, Lord, and we praise you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, like I said earlier, God's now turned his active attention toward Noah. It's been 150 days, 5 months, floating on water, not anything in sight, not a mountain peak. We'll see when that happens. But up to this point, 5 months out at sea, no propulsion. This is a floating barge. Now, I don't know. Maybe all of you have been on cruises. The only cruise I've been on is Hayes Gray and Underway. And, you know, I have never been at sea for 5 months straight. But I can tell you what it is to be at sea for 3 weeks straight and close to a month. And that seems like forever. It seems like a long, long time. I mean, just 10 days seems like a long time. I couldn't imagine 5 months and not knowing where he was going. That's a long time. But we see God in his power. In what he did several things. And number one, he caused wind to blow over the waters. And basically, for the water level to start going down. The water started abating. It started going down. And God closed the springs of water that came out from under the earth. The Bible tells us that he closed them down. He closed down the outpouring from the heavens and everything. He just shut down, and he has the power to do that. So he closed the springs. The clouds stopped the release of water or rain. And then from this point, from the 5 months, from 150 days, there was another 2 months after that, up to the seventh month, after the water started to diminish, that the ark landed on top of Mount Ararat. So not only did they float for 5 months, but they floated for 7 months. And finally, they came to rest on top of Mount Ararat. And they stayed still. At that point, there were still no mountain peaks in sight. There was still nothing. But they stopped floating. 3 months after that, now we're looking at the 10th month. That's when the tops of the mountain peaks in the distance came into sight. 10 months. Noah waited. His wife, his three sons, their wives. But he had plenty to do. He was waiting. He was looking. He was waiting. But he wasn't just sitting down. He had plenty of work to do right where God had set him. God could have easily caused the waters, you know, just with his power, you know. He could have caused them to recede immediately to the level that would gently place the ark on land. He didn't have to have Noah wait for 10 months. For 7 months to stop floating, for 10 months for him to see the tops of the mountaintops. God could have very easily, at his word, caused the waters to come down to a point to where he sat him down and then dried the land and opened the door. But he didn't do that. He allowed creation itself to display his power through the laws that he determined and imputed and sustains the earth. He put them into motion. Many times we ask for a miracle to shortcut what God's power is already doing through the laws he established for us to live in. Life. Sometimes we're seeking for a miracle, right? And there's nothing wrong with that. There really isn't anything wrong with that. But never do you hear Noah asking the Lord to set him down in a specific place. You know, I know that many pastors are called to pastor in places like Hawaii or like the Bahamas, or you could say in sunny southern Florida or places like that. And I'm just joking, but I know it would be nice, though. I must admit that would be nice. But, you know, Noah isn't even asking the Lord to set him down in any specific place. In fact, we don't hear anything coming from him. He simply waits. Many times I think God is simply observing. He observes. He allows us to stay in a floating, holding pattern, you could say. And it's for really our own good and to test our faith, to grow our faith, to mature us, to put us in a place to where we are fully and wholly trusting in him. And he's observing. He's watching. I like what Greg Laurie says. You know, it's, you know, he allows the heat in our lives to continue to rise, but God always keeps our eyes on us and a hand on the thermostat to where we don't overdo it. Yeah. The thing is that God will always fulfill his promises. The question is, will we be patient and do we believe him at his promises? Because remember that God had made a promise to Noah. And all he had to do is wait and wait. You know, as far as waiting, and you wait on God's promises, you understand his promises, like Peter. You know, when he was in the garden with the Lord, and they came to arrest Jesus, and he pulled out his little sword, and he took aim and failed miserably and cut off the ear of the soldier. You know, he knew at that point, and Jesus knew also, that he wasn't going to die at that moment, because he was very clear telling Peter that he would die of an old age, right? And he would be crucified. And so, you know, if Peter believed his promises, he knew that he wasn't going to die anytime soon. He was still a young man, and he was going to die of old age and not there at the hands of the Roman soldiers. So, if we keep our eyes on the Lord, if we understand his promises, then we'll wait not only patiently, but we'll wait actively. Let's continue. Genesis chapter 8, verse 6. At the end of 40 days, Noah opened the window of the ark that he had made and sent forth a raven. It went to and fro until the waters were dried up from the earth. Then he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters had subsided from the face of the ground. But the dove found no place to set her foot, and she returned to him to the ark, for the waters were still on the face of the whole earth. So he put out his hand and took her and brought her into the ark with him. He waited another 7 days, and again he sent forth the dove out of the ark. And the dove came back to him in the evening, and behold, in her mouth was a freshly plucked olive leaf. So Noah knew that the waters had subsided from the earth. Then he waited another 7 days and sent forth the dove, and she did not return to him anymore. Here it is, 10 days into the 11th month. And Noah opens up that window that God had commanded him to make at the top of the ark. He opens it up, and Noah used these birds to test whether the earth was fit for being inhabited. You know, the raven, the Bible tells us, went to and fro over the waters until it dried up. But he also sends out a dove. The dove found no place to set her foot, and she returned to him, to the ark. You see, at that point, judgment still engulfed the entire earth. And so there's no place for the dove to set her foot down. And so she returned to the ark from the one to the one that had sent her out. But you see this picture being drawn out here because Noah kept sending the dove out over the face of the waters. He didn't stop. He didn't give up. He just kept sending the dove out until she brought back first a freshly plucked olive leaf, and then until she did not return to him anymore. And we know from the Bible that the dove is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. In fact, in John 1:32, John the Baptist bore witness, and he said, "I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him." The Holy Spirit is not the dove. You know, it's in the form of a dove. So we see that the dove is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. And the olive leaves symbolize peace. And since judgment has come, peace rises and is established. Judgment has come by our Lord, through our Lord. And it is through him that we have peace. And it is through him not only that we have peace established, but we know that peace can be ours eternally. And so God continues to send out his Spirit to search for a place to rest, and he brings with him peace, which will also remain on whoever he rests on as they receive him who offers it. It's the symbolism that you see interlaces the Bible as a whole is absolutely beautiful as you start, you know, doing a little bit more of digging into and studying the Word, and it's just a beautiful picture that is drawn out illustratively of the spiritual truths that go deep in the Word of God. John 14:25-27 says this: "These things I have spoken to you," this is Jesus speaking, "these things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." And so these are the words of our Lord as he promises to us this Helper who will not only remind us of his word, but give us understanding. And he says that he leaves with us peace. He leaves with us and he seals us for the day of redemption with the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. And so we understand and we know. And we need to always be reminded that the world gives false and temporary peace in the forms of personal satisfaction and personal glory. It's a false form of peace, which isn't really peace at all. It's a derailment, you could say, from being on that straight and narrow path with the Lord and understanding his peace. But Jesus offers eternal peace in him in the form of forgiveness, justification, and his righteousness and the promise of God's glory. God continually, even today, continues to send out. You see, the Spirit is there to draw men unto the Lord. I can look back in my own life and understand how it was that the Holy Spirit was working in me, with me. And it's amazing how at one point he opened my eyes to the things of God and he opened my understanding. And it was at that point that I could have very easily turned the other way. This is where we can reject. And we have the power to choose. We have will. And yet he was doing that work. And he still does that today. God wishes that none should perish, but that all should reach repentance. And so he doesn't grow tired of sending out his Spirit to draw men unto himself and to know the love that he expressed. At the pinnacle of all humanity through his Son, Jesus Christ. Let's continue, though, in verse 13. In the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried from off the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. In the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth had dried out. Then God said to Noah, go out from the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing that is with you of all fish, birds, and... Oh, no, not fish, huh? It's flesh. There's with you of all flesh, birds and animals and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, that they may swarm on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. By the way, this is the first time that this is said. Okay? Think about that. So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife, and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, and every bird, everything that moves on the earth, went out by families from the ark. 1 year and 10 days. It was in the second month of Noah's, he was 600 years old, 2 months and 17 days when he set sail. And here we are at in his 601st year, his second month, 27th day, and this is when God speaks to him and says, come on out, Noah. You and all your family and all the animals, come on out, be fruitful and multiply, occupy the earth. The same door that God had closed behind him, now he's opening and he's saying, come out, it's time. And so Noah did, and his family and all the animals that were in the ark. So the question is what was the first thing, number one, what was the first thing that Noah does? How does God receive what Noah does? And what does God promise? You know, those are the three things to look at. But some things to keep in mind here is that the reason why I told you, keep in mind that verse 17, bring out with you every living thing that creeps, thing that is with you of all flesh, birds and animals and creeping thing that creeps on the earth, that they may swarm on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. God had not told Noah that before this time. He just told him, hey, make an ark. Gather all the animals. Gather your family and put them in there. I'm going to judge the earth. We're going to talk about that in a moment. But Noah didn't know what was coming. He simply was obedient and he was faithful. He did what God told him to do. So this was the first time that he was hearing about this. We'll talk about that a little bit more in a moment. But let's continue on reading starting verse 20 here. And the rest of the chapter. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man. For the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. And so first of all, let's take a look at Noah. Noah starts fresh in this new world, and he starts out right. The first thing that he does is he offers a sacrifice to God in an attitude of worship and praise and thanksgiving. I mean, think about Noah's gratitude. But to think of Noah's gratitude, you got to think of the magnitude of God's grace. I told you that think and thank come from the same root word. And if we would only think more, we would thank more. If Noah would sit there and just think about the magnitude of God's grace, this alone would cause him to just worship the Lord. And he did just that. Think of the judgment that came. I mean, 8 people in comparison to the whole world. And he said, Noah's a righteous man. And through him, I'm going to continue. And through him will come the promise of the one who will crush the head of the serpent. Through him will come the table of nations, and all of us have come through his family. When we begin to think of the magnitude of God's grace, we can relate to Noah in doing exactly what he did. Considering God's greatness, just think of the magnitude of God's power. Yes, I mean, Noah was not there at the creation of the universe, the expanse of the heavens and the earth. He wasn't there. But he did witness God doing what he said he would do, completely take out the breath of every living being that is on the earth, human and animal. I mean, that's amazing power. And so he considered God's greatness. And God spared Noah and his family, and so Noah sacrificed some of every clean animal and bird and offered them to God on the altar. Now, this was very costly to Noah because he didn't have many to choose from. He didn't take just 2 of the clean animals. Remember, I pointed forward to this very portion of the following chapter. We studied chapter 7 last week. And I said, you know, we were wondering, why was it that he was taking 7 pairs of every clean animal into the ark and 2 of the others? Well, we knew it was pointing towards this very moment right here. But at the same time, 7 pairs is not very many at all. And so it was very costly. This was very costly because Noah didn't have, again, many to choose from. How many would survive? He didn't know. All he could do is trust the Lord. But he was offering God, everything at this point. Luke 21, 1 through 4 says, Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box. And he saw a poor widow put in 2 small copper coins. And he said, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. That's interesting because you think, you know, a lot of times we just don't spend the time and talk about, you know, how it is that we live out our faith by how we use our finances. And yet Jesus was sitting there watching how people used and how people worshiped even by what he provided them with, his finances. For this poor widow, it cost her more than all of the others who had given because she gave out of her poverty. She gave all that she had to live on. That takes great trust. That takes great faith in understanding that the one who provides will not let you go without. He will continue to be faithful and provide. Because we profess to trust in Jesus and praise the grace and mercy he demonstrated to us on the cross, how should we live our lives in the absolute details of our lives? How should we live them? Well, I have a few things here for you. Definitely thankful, but thankful in what ways? Well, thankful personally. Romans 12:1 speaks of this. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So our whole being, tired, frustrated, and all. He says, I'll take it all. Just give it to me. I can do something with it. For us, our reasonable service, our spiritual worship, is to give ourselves entirely to the Lord. Here I am. Here I am. Do with me what you will. We are to be thankful also in our resources. We see this in Philippians 4:18. Where the Apostle Paul is writing to the Philippians and he says, I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And so we take our resources and we look around at the needs of the church, of our brothers and sisters, of those who don't have. And we share. We share not only our financial resources. You can look at Acts 2:42 through 47 and see what the first church did. We should still do that today. But not only financially. It's how God's gifted us. You know, I think of, you know, construction-wise, you know, this church does provide for the body a way in which we can tend to each other. We can see in ministry different ways in which the body is coming together and continuing to minister and come together to be mature in God's word and exercise what blesses the Lord and blesses each other, our resources. We should be thankful in our praise. By the way, this is all worship to the Lord. We should be thankful in our praise. Hebrews 13:15 says, through him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of the lips that acknowledge his name. Sour grapes. No. Listen, the Christian should not be down and downcast and just all humbug it's sad when I see that. Oh, the Christian should be the most joyful person, understanding that his eyes are focused on his home. We are not home. Pilgrims are those that are on their way home, as Warren Wiersbe says. They're just passing through. The fruit of the lips. Our words, our very words, should be seen as fruit that brings life to others, that brings joy, and all acknowledge his name. It's not that God is greedy, by the way, and requires all that we have so that we have nothing and remain humble. It's not this oppressive type of system that he set up. Because we know that he can outgive the biggest giver. Always. We are never more like Jesus than when we are sacrificially giving of ourselves in forgiveness, offering ourselves practically, giving up our rights, quote unquote, for the sake of others, and even going so far as being willing to lay down our lives for others. And this is all saying that we are worshiping the one true God who calls us to be like the Son. And this is all to his glory. Paul said in Ephesians 5:2, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. In fact, King David, he would never think of offering to God what cost him nothing. In 2 Samuel 24, there's a story of when he was wanting to purchase the threshing floor of Arana. And so he came, and Arana paid homage to King David. And he came before him, and he offered the animals that would be used for a sacrifice. And he offered at a great discount the whole land there that King David wanted to purchase. But this is what King David said to Arana. He said, "No, but I will buy it from you for a price. I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God that costs me nothing." So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And I pray that we all think as David thought, and never even dare to offer to God what is left over and what costs us absolutely nothing. I think oftentimes we think that. We want to do that. But then we grow tired. We like comfort. We get lazy. And we start offering him our leftovers and things that cost us absolutely nothing. I pray that we all think like Noah thought, and we respond to God's grace and mercy with a thankful heart and a sacrificial worship. That's what he did. That was his first, the first thing that he did. Set up an altar and sacrifice to the Lord. And then we look at God. Verses 21 and 22. God said, "And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma," again, an anthropomorphism, "the Lord said in his heart, 'I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease.'" God was pleased with Noah's sacrificial worship, but more pleasing than the worship itself, the act of sacrifice, was the heart of the worshiper. You see, a true worshiper worships in spirit and in truth. And I won't go into that, but I'll tell you this, that it comes from the heart. It comes from what we have received, and we simply reflect back to God a portion of that in gratitude and complete thanks for what he's given to us. And so God promised to never again do two things. Number one, to curse the ground because of man. He said the heart of man is evil. His intention is evil. So that wasn't washed away. Just because he came through and was saved doesn't mean that no evil intent existed in the heart of man anymore. And so he wasn't going to curse the ground because of man. And number two, he said that he would never kill all living creatures on the earth the way he had, and that is through the flood. God promised also sowing and reaping, seasons and days and nights while the earth remains. And although this isn't new to us, we understand, as it says here, we understand seed time and harvest, we understand cold and heat, we understand summer and winter, day and night, all these things. We know those things, but to Noah, this was brand new. He had not experienced this at all. The worldwide climate was an ideal one that was constantly pleasant, covered with a layer of water that protected all living from the aging effects of the sun, and there were no seasons to speak of. There's nothing. It was just a constant, beautiful climate all the time, every day. What's the forecast? 75. 75, yeah, with a little breeze. You see the springs bubbling up from the earth. Will it rain? I've never heard of rain. Never saw it rain. The mist that comes up from the earth would water the earth. just a beautiful. I can't even imagine what it was like. But since the flood, people no longer live 200, 300, 400, 500, definitely not 800 or 900 years. The protective blanket of water was emptied, and there have been seasons ever since, some to sow seeds in, others to reap in, and those that are made for the harvest. And so I want to just point out a few things here, some observations. There were many situations here that I've thought about that should serve as applicable lessons to us. Just bear with me here. Think about these things. It rained for 40 days and 40 nights, 1 month and 10 days. Have you ever seen it rain anywhere close to that? That was absolutely cataclysmic, because not only did it rain, but the springs of the earth opened up. But God left Noah floating and didn't really pay active attention to him until the fifth month. That's 3 months and 20 days. That's speaking of 30-day months. But think about that. That's a long time of him floating. A long time not knowing what God would do. Again, I point out, never did God tell Noah that he was going to do after sparing them in the ark. Is this where they would live for the rest of their lives? Can you imagine that? Oh, wow. So where are we going? We've got 8 people here and tons of animals, and we're running out of food here. What are we doing? And again, I bring to your attention, God didn't tell Noah to be fruitful and multiply the earth until after they got out of the ark. After the water level started to go down, it was still almost 3 months. It's the seventh month now until the ark stopped drifting, settled on top of Mount Ararat. It was another 3 months, that is on the 10th month from the rain and flood, that Noah could see the mountaintops. And it would still be over 2 months or 1 year and 10 days that Noah would be in the ark, still after it settled. He had to wait. Noah would have been able to see that the waters had dried on the earth on his 601st birthday. But instead, he didn't even open the window until the 27th day of the second month of him being 601 years old. It wasn't until God opened the door and spoke to him to get out did Noah step out of the ark and onto a whole new world. So just in thought of these things that we know are before us, I have some questions. Have you ever felt like God made his promises, but you've been floating for a long time, having been forgotten? I know some people feel like that. But let me reassure you. God doesn't forget. He says he'll never leave you. He says he'll never forsake you. Never. God is good on his promises. Sometimes, though, you need to float to realize he's sustaining you above the judgment. Secondly, have you ever felt like God told you to do something, but then you realize that he didn't tell you what he was going to do next? He's like, go that way. Kind of like Abraham, or Abram at the time. Go, leave your family. He didn't do that entirely. He brought Lot along, right? But he just told him to go. You know, Sarah, I was asking, where are we going? I don't know. I just know we need to go. What's next? I don't know. Just follow. Keep going. Noah was, quote unquote, stuck with 7 family members in the animal kingdom. What now, right? What are we doing now? It's getting stinky in here. Rest assured, God finishes what he starts. He's not guessing what comes next. Only you are. Be still and know that he is indeed God, and don't finish in the flesh what he has started in the spirit. That would be like trying to swim to safety or to the land that isn't there. You'll drown with everyone else that didn't trust him. Think about that, right? Everyone else didn't trust him. Thirdly, it's not time to move just because you stop moving. Remember Noah, the ark, everything stopped. He stopped moving. It wasn't until the 10th month, though, that the mountain peak started to come up. Can you imagine at that time, Noah was impatient, and he thought, that's the place I need to be, right over there. And he jumped in the water and started swimming. Oh, it looked a lot closer than it actually is. Don't get impatient just because you see the other mountain tops. Stay on the one God placed you on. The distance between where God placed you and the other place where you want to be is further than you think and requires all of your effort, not His. God took the time and effort, and He planned to place you carefully on the mountain you're on. You move, you may be on the wrong mountain. You're bad, not His. Number four, don't keep looking until God opens the door and tells you to get out and be fruitful and multiply. If you're constantly looking instead of waiting to hear, remember that Noah was not waiting patiently, doing absolutely nothing. He was caring. He was tending to the ministry that God had given him right then and there. And did he complete it? Absolutely. I didn't hear of any animal that fell dead. From what I understand, they all came out safely, and they multiplied and were fruitful on the earth. But Noah didn't even open the window until God spoke to him. He opened it up to let the raven out, to let the dove out. But then it wasn't until God spoke to him that he opened up the entire window on the top. That's the only time. And he was sitting there on dry land for 2 months. Oh, I would have been like, man, I just want to look out there. You know, like, God, you know, is this the time? You know, help me out here. You know, breathe on it. You know, let's get the show going. It was King David in Psalm 32 that heard God speaking to him, and he says this: do not be like the horse, and do not be like the mule. In other words, don't be in a rush. A horse tends to be in a rush and go ahead. And the mule tends to be very stubborn and dig their heels in and not go anywhere. Good evidence that someone does not believe is someone who is like the horse and is always rushing ahead to other mountaintops instead of just waiting and waiting to hear when the Lord speaks. When the Lord opens up the door and says, go, be fruitful and multiply. Impatience and dissatisfaction can make a person do things he ought not to do. Noah never complained. At least we didn't hear of it happening. Not ever, not once. He didn't complain. Noah was faithful and stayed on the boat, waited until God opened the door, and then Noah thanked God with a sacrifice for God's grace. His heart amazingly remained right before the Lord. He didn't blame him for floating for all that time, for making him wait for 2 months, for giving him this amazingly difficult job to maintain and manage all of these animals and keep his leadership within the home. But he remained right before the Lord, and he worshiped him. Remember that you can't see the rainbow unless you go through the storm. And if you can do as Noah did, staying faithful to God, well then, I can tell you every day, we can come in and we can be joyful and seeing a new day. And we can say, welcome to a new world. And Psalm 118:24 says this: this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this picture that you give to us of a man who was faithful, but more importantly, a God who is faithful, who brought a whole family and just all of these these animals in this ark and put them on top of this mountain, open the door at just the right time. Lord, you brought them safely to this land. And Lord, I pray that we would, in response to your grace and your love, your patience with us, that we would be as living sacrifices unto you. For that is our spiritual worship. And so we give thanks to you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.